I want to talk to you tonight about God. And I want to do it from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. The Ephesian letter. I hope no one's finding themselves hard of hearing. I tend to get louder as I go along. Unless my voice fails me. All right then, in the Ephesian letter. I hope that you love these great letters of Paul, and that you discovered the great themes that run through them. And this Ephesian letter is a marvelous revelation of God. Of course, not in all his fullness or in every way that you would speak of with reference to him. He's too great even for the Bible. And when we get to know him in that beyond, when we really see him, we shall realize that after all the Bible's only been a reference book to tell us the great important things. Of course it refers to this and it refers to that. I mean, you take the God's just enough hints in Genesis 1 to point to himself and stumble all the Noels find them floundering about on pieces of jelly and carbon tests when the Bible tells us a lot more about it than they know. And so we move on in this great realm, and even when God refers to himself, he cannot tell us everything. And in any case, who can describe a sunset? And that's just one of the things that happened. Who can do that? Who can describe the flight of a golden oriole that I saw up in the hills in the Himalayas? Who can describe that glorious flash of gold? It's just a bird on the wing. Can it be described? And these are only little things that are effects of sun and color on feather and speed of flight. How are you going to put all these things together? Well, they have an effect. And God, when we try to describe him, or when he describes himself, even in the inspired words of Scripture, they fall so far short of all this grandness that he is. So I've started to speak to you tonight somewhere about 7, knowing we must be out by 9, and we'll end in time that we shall do that. Oh, how great God is. And how in the world are we going to comprehend him? Let's start, shall we? I think we'll start in the 2nd chapter. Where you will remember, Paul goes like this. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I hope, of course, that we all understand that that is God, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience is the devil. The spirit that works upon the children of disobedience is God. And he works upon them so that they may turn to obedience and obey him, so that he may then become the spirit that works in them when they receive him. It's as simple as that. And I think perhaps before we go any further, we'd better note the importance of this great word, obedience and disobedience, because everything turns in this realm on whether or not you are rebellious. It all turns on your will. It doesn't turn on whether you can or whether you can't. It turns on whether you will or whether you won't. And the gospel is always presented to the will of man. For until the will of man is active, the spirit of man is dormant and cannot be reached. And so the crux of the matter is whether or not you will bow your stiff neck and whether you will submit to God. Now that's the crux of the whole matter. The spirit that works in a disobedient person is the devil, and we may as well all know it. So if you are disobedient, and you and I are children of disobedience, and we are, of course, because originally the whole lot of sin came through disobedience to God in the Garden of Eden. And Cain and Abel were children of disobedience. They came forth only in that result of disobedience to God. And ever since, we've all been disobedient while pleading ignorance, or don't understand, or I can't because of this or of that. In which you will see that when Jesus says the devil is a liar and he's the father of the lie, and if he's the spirit that's working in you, you're moving in the lie. You are deceiving yourself. And God comes to undeceive us. Hallelujah. And what a marvelous thing it is. All right then. We were all like that once, says Paul. And it says that among these in verse 3, we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh. I'm ever so glad he put those words "in time past" in. In time past. I was like that in time past. Are you still like it? Or is it a past time with you? All right. And we walked, we are told, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And here's the famous verse. But God. And we're brought back to the beginning. In the beginning, God. Wherever it is, whether you read in the opening pages of the Bible, or whether you read anywhere through this great scripture, and God is going to do something new, or whether it be your own experience personally, you may not know anything about Genesis 1, you may not know anything about Luke chapter 1, you may not know anything about anything else, except this, yourself, and so many people are bound up there. Now you do not have a beginning in this great spiritual thing of God unless it's God. But God, he's got to be your personal beginning. praise God. God. Now, he's very, very marvelous. And we're told, and I think that we need to know this, he's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Isn't this a glorious thing? Isn't it a great and marvelous truth that God's mercy comes out of the riches of his love? His rich mercy comes from his great love. So if you can look back in your life and see how merciful God has been to you, and you try to think of the greatness of the sin that he forgave you, and you somehow get some measure of it, then think of the great love from which that rich mercy came. And we're beginning to get some kind of an approach, an idea of the great truth in which God wants us to move and understand. God, God, God. Hallelujah. Now, you may remember other passages in Scripture. When God talks to us about himself, and comparisons are given and contrasts are given, it's wonderful to know about God and that God is. He talks about himself in other situations. But, you know, you can't just talk about God. Because I'll tell you this, I mean, I go to India and I always think of India and places like Nepal because these are the less civilized parts of the world in which I travel. And wherever you go, they'll talk about God. You can talk about God to anybody in India, you know. They're all ready to talk about God. They'll discuss God with you by the roadside. You can, anybody will talk about God. But they don't mean God when they talk about God. You see, that's the point. We've got to know who is this God. For some people say, well, it's this, you see, some ugly thing, and that, some ugly thing. And I don't know where I was the other day. And you know, I think we've got to be very careful. We who are parents, we have a tremendous responsibility. Or grandparents, as I happen to be. I walked into a home not so long ago, and it was a Christian home to boot, and it was the children's hour, and they were watching television, the children, you see. I just happened to glance at the thing passing through, and I saw something on that screen. And I said to these parents, are you aware what your children are watching? Are you aware what your children are listening to? No, it's just the children's program. I said, are you aware that they are spinning Hindu myths? There on the screen was Hanuman. And on the screen was Lakshmi. These Hindu hideous devils that are worshipped as gods. It was the children's story. And I suppose they were telling them the myths of Hinduism, like they tell them the myths of Christianity. See, it doesn't mean anything to these people. You know, I put myths in quotes second time. To them, they would be myths. Doesn't mean anything to them. But what does it mean to you? You see, there are millions of gods. So God identifies himself. Let's see who this God is, shall we? And in this same glorious book, in chapter 1, in verse 3, God identifies himself. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's identified himself. Hanuman and Lakshmi and all these Buddhas and all these things, they weren't the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can really get on the track. When God wants you to know who he is, he says, I'm the God of Jesus. I'm the Father of Jesus. And he's very thrilled with that, beloved. He loves to make it known. So you can always go right. You need never go wrong on it all. Who he is? Bless him. Yeah, that's God. And he is only the God, if for purposes of identification, of Jesus Christ, the God and Father of Jesus Christ. God is thrilled with his Son. He will identify himself by Jesus. I know in the if you lived in the Old Testament, and so many people do, they talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, you see. And they like to get this, and it's so sort of biblical, as though we hadn't got a New Testament at all. I want to tell you that when Jesus was on the earth, they said to him, art thou far greater than our father Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am. Yeah, how about that then? They're not going far enough back. Jesus is there. And he sat on a well one day, and the woman said, art thou greater than our father Jacob? He said, see? Hallelujah. Let's get out of this Old Testament thinking. Let's get into the new. Let's have a look at Jesus. He says, I'm the God and Father of Jesus. Amen. That identifies me. In other words, you see, he's pointing to perfection. But you see, we want to be able to look at Jacob. You say, oh, well, of course, he's the God of Jacob. Well, that gives us an excuse to cheat, lie, steal, and everything, because we were like, that's what Jacob did. I know God got hold of the twister and the liar and the thief, and he got hold of him and turned him from Jacob to Israel. I know that. But you see, when God comes, he didn't have to turn Jesus from sin to holiness. As a matter of fact, and here's the wonder of it, he made Jesus into sin. Because he couldn't be sin, and he couldn't become sin, and he couldn't do sin, and he couldn't look upon sin. So he had to be made into sin on that cross, and his God would never have been able to have dealt with sin. And he dealt with it in Jesus Christ. And he was so perfect that sin couldn't change him. And the perfections of one man overcame sin. Hallelujah. I want to shout it. I want to be thrilled with it. I want to live in the New Testament. That's where I want to live. I want to live in this thing that stirs me, challenges me. I want to live here. Praise God. Whether or not I attain, I still want to live there. Oh, Paul says, I don't count myself to have attained. Not yet. We think he was a tremendous man. So he was. We said, I'm still going on. That doesn't mean to say he was tampering about with sin. He wasn't. But the whole glorious truth is that he's the God and Father of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, beloved, that the only kind of sons he ever begets are sons after his nature and after him. They're the kind of sons he begets. Whatever you were before that, when he begets you, he only begets this kind of son. That's all he does. He can't bring forth filth. He can't bring forth a half-breed. He doesn't bring forth split personalities. He doesn't bring forth warring natures. They don't come forth from God. He's raised a cross that warring natures should come to an end. He nailed his son there that everything contrary to God should cease. Praise him. I identify myself. God. I'm the God and Father of Jesus Christ. Now I think that's marvelous. But you see, in chapter 3, we discover something more of the wonders of God. Let's read this. I think this is one of the marvelous things. I know that the whole is wonderful, and this epistle is very precious. Paul is preaching. He's saying in verse 7, if you connect with the end of verse 6, the word gospel, and in verse 7 he says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Now, my beloved, right from the beginning, there's been a mystery hid in God, this great God. Amen. This is a thrill, isn't it? The great mystery that's hid in God. What is the great mystery that's been hidden in God? Now, I know that could take me all the rest of the evening to just discuss it with you. But there are certain things about it that you and I have to know. This thing that was hidden in God. I'm ever so glad it was hidden in God. And because it was hidden in God and wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, whatever happened there, nobody could interfere with it. It wasn't hidden in Adam, so when Adam fell, we didn't lose it then. I'm ever so glad he hid it in God, in himself. Where the devil couldn't get at it. Bless God. Isn't that a thrill? I'm so glad he's got a lot of secrets. I'm so glad that he says, no, I'm not revealing that yet. It's a mystery. It's a secret hidden away in here. Now, one of the great secrets of God is that he's eternally been looking for somewhere to live. Yeah, that's right. This is the great mystery hidden in God. You see, this is how God himself is. He's how he's ever been. You see? He had to see it. He had to make things known to us. God has always lived. Father's lived in the Son. And Son's lived in Father. And the Holy Spirit's dwelt in Jesus. Jesus has been in the... This is how it's gone. They've always lived in one another, in one being, you see. And this is the greatness about it. God himself is a tremendous mystery. But all the way through, he's given hints about this. You may remember that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, he said to Moses, now speak to the children of Israel, ask them to bring some material together, I want somewhere to live. Make me a tent. Called it a tabernacle. I want somewhere to live on the earth. How about that? It's there in all the type of it. It's so true. There's something about spirit, and this book says that God is spirit. And spirit has to indwell. God has shown us that when he made human beings. He said, now, let's make them after our image and in our likeness. And so when you're old enough and you grow up a bit and you begin to understand, you see that there's something inside this body of yours beside bones and brains and tissue and all this sort of thing. There's spirit in there. And it indwells. Body's outside, but spirit is inside. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. Of course it is. And that's how it is. You get the idea that spirit must indwell. All right. Let's have a look here. I'm in chapter 2. Oh, this is great. Verse 19. Now, therefore, he says to these Ephesians, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You must mark, of course, and you mustn't get angry about Peter. He was a cornerstone, but not the chief one. See, this is where people go wrong. We Protestants, these sort of vivid Protestants, if he's a foundation, the church is built on. But he's not the chief foundation. Once you get that sorted out in your mind, it says here, I didn't write the Bible. I tell you what it says. It's my commission from God, if nothing else, to point you to what the book says. It says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So then Peter is a foundation. So is Paul, of course. So was Matthew. It's all right. We don't single Peter out. But none of them were the chief cornerstone. That's right. Now that's the thing to see. And perhaps we begin to get a little light as well as warmth into the things we say. All right. And it says, in him all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, that's the great truth. God looking for somewhere to live cannot find anywhere that he can live in pleasure and in comfort and in righteousness and in glory for long. He dwelt, as you know, in the tabernacle, but not for long, not comparatively speaking. I mean, what's 100 years to God? I mean, 1,000 years is but a day. He's thinking in terms of course, we think 100 years is dreadful. See, we think we're old. When we're young, we think somebody that's 30 is an old man or something, you see. And when you get 50, you still think you're young. It's funny how it turns, right? But it's true. You see, God couldn't live for long in the tabernacle. Or when they turned the tabernacle into temple, he couldn't live there for long, you see. God is looking for. Now understand this, understand it clearly. God is looking for a place to live in eternally. You got that clear? Once you understand this, it'll help you see things ever so much more clearly. And you won't get so tied up with whether I get blessed, or whether I have this, or whether I have that. Now, I know that God wants us to have these precious and glorious things. Hallelujah. You and I, we're in this great universe of God. He's created. We do see these sunsets. We see these marvelous things. And we think it's all for us. But I want you to know that God, well, he created it for himself too. Yeah, that's right. But we get so I-bound, self-bound. We get me this and I that, and it's about all we can think of. And I know that we do need God to do these great things. But how about him? What does he get out of it all? Who considers him? God looking for somewhere to dwell. Praise God. Amen. Lovely, isn't it? When you come to think of it. And this is why he tells us, now I am the God and Father of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And when you listen to Jesus Christ, this is the way he talks. He says, I am Father of one. Amen. Well, what a way to live. I am Father of one, he says. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's why he's called the Everlasting Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Praise God. What a tremendous truth this is. Living in him. God's home on the earth. In another person. Father indwelt the Son. Now that's what God wants. The great tragedy is this, that if we look in chapter 4, we can read these things. This one is a dreadful thing in verse 17 of chapter 4. I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Alienated from God's life. Now this is the thing that just troubled God. Alienated from the life of God. Strangers. Don't belong to the life of God. God wants us to have his life. In other words, he doesn't just want somewhere to live, but he wants us to have his life. And until he comes and lives in you, you are a stranger to his life. What a glorious thing it is, beloved. When God so lives in a person that they live his life. living the life of God. Supposing I came round and said to each one of you, are you living the life of God? Are you living the life of God? You see, we've got to get very clear in our minds and hearts, beloved, that when God gives birth to us, begets children, as the scriptures say, he doesn't say, well, now look, I have put you forth and you are my child. That's all right. You're my child. That's not the way he does it, beloved. That's not what it's all about. You are only a child of God when you have the life of God. Now, God will forgive you ever so much before that. In fact, he has to. This is always the biggest tragedy with people, I find. I talk with them again and again. You know, I live my life, or that most of you know, doing this sort of thing. They come, yes, sure they've had blessings from God. Surely they've had this. Talking about, was it this morning, was it this afternoon, I mean, or was it yesterday? About the Queen, showing you all her jewels and showing you everything she had, and saying, you could either have them or have me. You see. People get the blessings, people get this, but, oh, it's God. God to come and live in you. Amen. He wants you to know his life, how he lives, what he considers life to be. That's why in this great second chapter we read it, you hath he quickened who were dead. Dead, absolutely dead. You see, if you don't have God's life, God considers that you're dead. God considers that you have no life whatsoever if you don't have his life. And you don't have his life unless he lives in you. And of course, when he lives in you, everything is there. Now I know that compared with God, we're only little tiny creatures. But though we only have little tiny measure of faith. Praise God. Though you only have a little tiny measure, what you get will be genuine God. What you have will be genuine God. And that's not genuine filth. A genuine stubbornness. And genuine sin. That's not genuine mistakes. That's not genuine this, that, and the other. It's genuine God when you get God. Genuine, absolutely God. Amen. That's what it's all about, beloved. But if you've got Christianity, get rid of it. It's God you want. You see, if you've got religion, go out and vomit it out now. And get God. You see. Oh, you mustn't be alienated from the life of God. This great secret that's hidden in him. He's made it plain. He brought forth a son. And he's brought forth you, hasn't he? You his, and he's God in you. And you know, you can always tell the children of God Now, I don't mean the sect called the children of God, that heretical thing that's been going about, but the true children of God, beloved, they always know. Listen to this, I'm reading in chapter 4. Verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Amen. Who's above all and through all and in you all. You cannot possibly have a different God from the one I've got. That's not possible. That's how you know whether people are the children of God or not, you see. Simple as that. And we can check it up. You haven't got to sort of compare yourself with me or with each other. You go to Jesus Christ. He's the God and Father of Jesus Christ. You see, here's your terms of reference. You go to Him. So simple. He's the Lord of it all. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Amen. Isn't this a thrill? The Father of us all. And you see what the rest of that verse said. It says, He's above you all, and He's through us all, and He's in us all. And because God comes through, that's how we know. Your God comes through. So now I know. I've only got to be in your presence. He'll come through. You say, well, you know, I'm obsessed with that. He must be specially gifted. Nothing of the sort. Nothing of the sort. I'd only have to live in your home or be with you half a day. I'd get what comes through. Pious talk wouldn't deceive me if that's all you're going for. Don't you understand? It's nothing to do with gifts, this. I mean, how does Jesus know his Father? Well, it comes through. How do you know the Holy Ghost? He comes through Jesus, comes through. That's what you're told in the scripture. That's how you know the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost comes to you, you think it's Jesus. He's just like Jesus, you see. It's as sweet as anything. It's ever so simple. God is through. And what comes through your man? Through your woman? That's your God. And I know you then. Lovely, isn't it? What's coming through you? What's coming through? Darkness. Blackness, gloom. What's coming through? Stubbornness, deceitfulness, bad temper. What's coming through? A lot of highfalutin, fanciful stuff. Living in sort of hocus pocus, cloud cuckoo land. What's coming through? Amen. So sheer as that. So, there's no mistaking, you see. Cannot go wrong. What is coming through that person to you? What is going through you to that person? You see, beloved, this is why the two children of God cannot be deceived. It isn't just the words that come out of your mouth. It isn't the words that come out of my mouth. It's what's coming through me. You do see that, don't you? He lives in you to come through you. see? That's how people know. You know, sometimes I think that, I don't know, I let you into a secret here. Sometimes, some little things I think. Mind you, most of the things I think come out when I'm preaching or whatever it is I do. Sometimes I think that some people are a little bit afraid to face up to truth. So they send them to me. See, and they come and they not everybody, of course, please, but there it is. And they'll come to me and they've sent me to see you, you see. And so we'll have a little talk. And they start and they say this and that and the other, one thing and another, and it goes on, and I ask some questions usually. Something like, so you see, perhaps you don't need to come see me now, because you know what I'll do. And then it'll all go on, you see. Then in the end I say to them, you know you're not born again, don't you? Oh, but I'm the one that has to tell them, you know. I'm the one that has to tell them. Doesn't matter. You see, I've lived my life now. I mean, when a young man's got all his life in front of him, he has to sort of sometimes keep a bit. But you see, it doesn't matter now. It's all behind. The whole thing is that it's what's coming through. But besides it, every time, when God is really living in there, he comes through. And when he comes through, beloved, people are persuaded. They know as sure as anything. Let's go on, because I'm finding this is rather to my taste. And so, I'm going to read these great truths again. Oh, so wonderful, isn't it? Let's read this one, shall we, and find out more and more about our great God. In the third chapter, you look at this one. And this is the express purpose of God giving people the Holy Spirit. This is why everybody has to receive the Holy Spirit. I don't know why you thought you had received the Spirit of God, if you've received him, and what his purpose was in your life, and what he's really about. But here we'll read it in this third chapter, verse 14. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, do you see this? This great, mighty strengthening of the Spirit. Now, listen. God's got such purposes in your life that you've got to be reinforced. You've got to be strengthened in your inner man. And if the Holy Ghost didn't come to strengthen you in your inner man, you couldn't have what God has for you. This is it. This is one of his purposes. You must not just think that the blessed Holy Spirit has come to sort of give you some gifts of the Spirit, especially speaking in tongues or something like that. That's there, of course. But he's come because God has such great plans for you, my friend. He's got such plans before he wants to talk about what he talks about in the fourth chapter. And you know what he talks about in the fourth chapter. In these days, the fourth chapter of Ephesians is very popular because it's a body truth, you see. And we're in this great era of body truth. Body this and body that and body the other, until you wouldn't think there was any head at all. And beloved, before you're even allowed to touch chapter 4, see, chapter 3, you've got to be strengthened with might in your spirit, in the inner man, by the Spirit of God, that Christ should dwell in your heart. Praise God. He'll even strengthen you to believe by faith. Christ dwell in your heart by faith. He'll strengthen the faith of your inward man until you believe this. Until God can do what he wants to do. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, that just about means, you know, all the basic things you should know about it. Rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How about that? That's God's intention for you. He wasn't just looking for somewhere to live. He wanted something to fill with all his fullness. All his fullness. You've got to be so strengthened by the Spirit that Christ dwells in your heart so really that you are going to know this height and length and depth and breadth of this love that passeth knowledge, you say. Amen. Amen. So then, there's got to be a great strengthening of your spirit, of you in the inward man. You've got to go out into the unknown. The things that pass your knowledge. Way beyond what you know. That's why you've got to be in faith. Because it's a trust. That you go out into this great God. The as yet unknown immensity of him. Where few people go. As brother prayed tonight, we think we're on the shore, he said. I know what he meant. What did you think? Somehow God raises you up and gives you a glimpse. And out goes your imagination into it all, and you can do it, and then after you realize, oh, I'm not in it. Yeah, that's right. This is one of our troubles. Talk about it because you've seen it. You see, seen it. Now, filled with all the fullness of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What do you think of that? This is God's will for you. So I might be permitted to come and ask you, is this so in your life? Have you allowed the Blessed Spirit to strengthen you with his might? Do you know the mightiness of the Spirit of God. Do you? Is there a fixation in your mind and in your heart? Unless there's a fixation in God, rooted and grounded, that's fixation. And unless you've got this tremendous fixation on God, you'll not get there. Got to be a fixation. That's what it's got to be. Hallelujah. So that you don't get turned off on all these other things. You young people, it's such a thrill that we all come together and we have a great time together. You get fixed on God. And I tell you what, by the time you reach the age of some of us, you'll have deep regrets if you don't. You'll have wasted your life. And I want to tell you that all the achievements of men outside of this are nothing, and they know they're nothing. They know. Praise God. You get fixed on God. Better be half burn out for God by the time you're 40 than drag on and be 60 and never been fixed on God. What's the use of living to a grand old age if you've wasted your time? What's the use of it? More to answer for. You've got to get fixed on God. Don't matter about anything else. Don't matter about anybody else. Man came up to me after this afternoon's meeting. He's not here. And he said, he whispered into my ear, he knew I'd be thrilled to hear it. And he said, so and so. I said, praise the Lord, brother. He said, well, that's what I feel Father said to me. I said, then you do it. I said, you do that. It's not for me to tell you what it was. And this I'll promise you, that if you launch out on God and God's told you, God will do tremendous things for you. And I pointed into another young man that had done something similar, being in the same kind of background and done the similar thing. And I said, he did it. And he stood for God. And I said, he's only a young man. He's younger than the young man that spoke to me. And I said, people are coming to him. Already married and settled in his little home with his wife. There's nobody that we know in this room. Yeah, people are coming. You see, beloved, it comes through. That's why people don't come to you. They've got nothing to come for. When it comes through, I can remember when God poured out his Spirit those years ago in that place called Bradford, where we were at that time. God moved, the Blessed Spirit did all sorts of things, and that old elder, you've heard me talk about him, some of you, and he said, thou come now, brother. Sure enough, they did. They came. Hallelujah. Thou come, he said. That's right. Hallelujah. This sorts out the men from the boys, sorts out the wheat from the chaff, sorts out reality from all the rest. Praise the name of the Lord. He's faithful. All the fullness of God. How many of us believe it? You've got to be strengthened in your believing. Your faith. That doesn't mean to say you've got to sort of stand on your tiptoes saying, Lord, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. That's not what it is. It's when the Spirit strengthens your faith. You see, we often sing the Spirit answers to the blood. And I want to tell you that the fullness comes on an answer to the Spirit. It's all logic. It's all done by God. Amen. Of course we ask. But then we receive. That's the law in Scripture. Cannot go wrong. Jesus said, I've only got to go and ask Father. He'll do it. That's right. Hallelujah. How many of you think that Jesus has been asking Father ever since he went back home for something and hasn't got it yet? Would you think that? I mean, if he teaches importunity, if that's what you think importunity is, keep on asking and asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. Ask and receive. Hallelujah. That's why your faith's got to be strengthened, not your language. Faith, so that you believe God. Hallelujah. And he pours it in. This great fullness of God. Hey, I think this is tremendous. This is one of the things that really thrills my soul. Get your roots. Get founded in God. Let everything else go. Everybody too. Let them go. Hallelujah. You try to cling to someone. You try to cling to this and cling to that, and you know what you'll do? Ruin yourself and them. God does it. Isn't it wonderful that God is prepared to do this, beloved, to fill you with himself, all his great fullness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ fathers me too. He becomes my God. And somehow deep down inside here, and I trust you know it as well as I know that I have privileges, places with God. Amen. Not always thinking about it. We've got other things to think about. We're such little creatures. Things come and fill our minds. Take up this, take up that in our thinking and so on. But he doesn't cease to think about me. He doesn't cease to think about you. He has committed himself to do it. And he's never going to budge from it, beloved. Never. He's laid out his plans here in the book. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to live in you. And the great temple that he lives in is full of glory. It's all comprised of people like us. Everyone indwelt by God in his fullness. Everything in his temple speaks of the Lord. Everything. Got to. Hallelujah. The great secret about God's holy temple and eternal habitation is exactly this, that every living stone in it is a temple in itself. Did you know that? That the great universal temple, the great big habitation of God, is simply a putting together of all the little habitations of God, you and me. Now imagine this, if you can, that he dwells in you in all his fullness. You've got to, haven't you? I mean, if you're going to hold your place in this temple, if you're going to hold your place in this great building of God, you've got to be as solid through and through as the next stone. And as you'll be crushed. Won't you? Sure. I mean, anybody that builds doesn't put in a couple of layers of bricks and then some layers of straw. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They don't put in balloons to take the places of bricks or stones. Every one has to be as solid as the other. Have as much content as the other. And that's God's plan for us. You do see this, don't you? That means to say, beloved, that you've got to quit everything else. Amen. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to go right through with God? Oh, this is so thrilling when you get there. And he lives in you. His fullness, his fullness. In him. And he's the Son of this God and Father. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what it says. And you're going to be filled with all this fullness of God. This is the tremendous thing about it. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. In you, all the fullness of God too. Oh my, Father, do you really love me as much as that? Yes, when I talk about loving you, I mean love. And you have no conception of it. Height, length, depth, breadth. Oh, hallelujah. You've no conception of it. You're really going to treat me like that? I've said all the fullness of God. Amen. Has he said that to you? Has he said that to you? Can you get your eyes off talking about little self and this, that and the other, and see this great thing that God is wanting to do for you, beloved? This marvelous fullness of God. Men and women forfeited. They let it go. They scale God down. They think by men's standards. God that thought this up for you, my beloved brother and sister, thought it up in these great dimensions. He's a great God. Great. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love. Do you know why he was merciful for you? Do you know why he was merciful to you? For his great love. He wanted to fill you with his great love. Who am I going to fill with my great love? Oh, there's nobody. They're all sinners. Let me be merciful to them. Let me forgive them. Let me change them. This is God. Has it ever struck you what this word grace means that we read about? The grace of God. Have you ever thought what it really means? It's God acting by God, acting by God's standards, acting by God's heart, acting by God's purity. It's God thinking by God, doing by God, not by man, not by sin, not by the devil, not by anything, but God. God by God, for God, filling us with God, making us God's sons. That's it. It's God. Have you ever seen it? God, open our eyes. Hallelujah. God by God, in God, for God, God over all, God in all, God through all, God thinking as God, moving as God. That's what it's all about. This is the revelation of the gospel. Has it ever gotten into you? I know that when we start, we're so desperate, we're so mean, we're so lowly, we can't even think straight about God. And if we hadn't got a New Testament to read, we wouldn't even understand. We read it, we get versed in it, we quote it, and still we haven't got a clue to what it's all about. At least that's what I've discovered. You surely. I always think this. I'm quoting it over and over again to people. I love them to. I love to say it. I get thrilled with it. I don't know whether I say it because I like to hear it. I don't know whether I do. But people come along and they're in deep need, you see, and they need to be forgiven and all this. And it's right, we do need to be forgiven. And at some time in the conversation I will say to them, you really haven't got a clue about forgiveness, love, you see. And they'll wonder what it's all about. And then I'll say something like this. I'll quote Peter, because he's the classic. He made nearly all the blunders that could be made anyway. So you just keep following Peter through, and he didn't understand much, not really, and yet God made this blunderer the chief apostle in the beginning. It's marvellous what he can do, and up comes Peter one day to Jesus. He thinks he's got a marvellous thing in his heart. He says, "Oh Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me in a day, and I forgive him? Seven times." And he thought he was being wonderful. He thought that was tremendous. He thought he was going, a real marvellous Peter. Thank you, wonderful. You forgive your brother seven times in a day. Well, go up to the top of the class. Fancy I, yes, dreaming about that, you see. And he, instead of that, he says, seven times. He said, 70 times seven. And Peter came, See, we haven't got a clue. And then I generally say to him, well, 70 times seven, 490 times in the day. Forgiving somebody 490 times in the day. Now, come on, could you do that? Now, this is the standard. This is what it's all about. You see, this is why we never get anywhere with God, really. We don't get anywhere in these great realms. This is expansive. This is, really is height and length and depth and breadth, isn't it? 490 times in a day. There was a time when I worked it out. Giving yourself an average of about 8 hours sleep. And then work that out. How many times in a day, in your waking hours, would you forgive your brother? Do you say, but this is genuine for me. This is it's making a mockery of it all. You
it says. 490 times a day.
Listen, I'm asking you. You got that? Have you? Then why haven't you forgiven that man that then? Why didn't you forgive her that then? You know, well, you've got to miserably confess you haven't got it in you. That's what you've got to do. See? I can't forgive that. I can't forgive that. You mean say I've got to forgive that? Yes, that's right. That's right. That's it. Now you see, there's just one thing. And how about all this other vastness that he's talking about? You see, there's such a change has to come over men and women. So basic. It's so miraculous. It's just got to be. And I think personally that God has said these great things to bring us to despair. I really think so. And we say, whoa, we can't. That's fine. You see? And you try this and you try something else until the end you're exhausted. And you're ready to drop into a grave. Because you can't keep it up, and then you find that God's got a grave for you. And you drop into it, and you're buried with Christ out of it. That's what it's all about. God means to kill everything that's not of him. You know why? Because it's the best thing he can do for you. And when he's done it, right, Lord, hallelujah. Oh, Father, Father, Father. Into it he pours everything. We will try, we'll keep on, we'll struggle with, oh God, I've said my prayers, oh Lord, I do this, oh Lord, I do this. And you see, that's the way it goes. And then suddenly he gets to the place and he says, son, I've done this. Child, this is what I've done. And it dawns on you at last that it's all got to be God. Everything. Once that really sinks into you, you're made. God. Are you there? God and Father of Jesus Christ. Got it now. I'm on course. I can see. And up comes the Lord and he says, yes, that's right. I'm the way. I'm the truth. Nobody comes to Father but by me. But what you must not do is sort of get Bible bound in your thinking. Say, oh, well, of course, that's just the way to the Father. Oh, no, no. He means he's the way God does it. I'm the way. I'm the way. Mm. Hallelujah. I'm the life. I'm the way to live. I'm the truth. I'm the truth about life. You see? And you get your eye on him and you begin to see it. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. That's what it's going to be for me. God, happy is the man and the woman that's fixed on God. God is fixed in him. And he's come to live permanently there. Hallelujah. And just keep that up, beloved. Just keep walking that way. Just keep moving in this marvelous truth. And so I think we'd better soon finish. Then you can all have a good love of one another before you part. And then nobody will say, I kept on to it. All right. Now, what you have to see is this. In chapter 4, that you are, verse 23, you are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you are to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. Isn't that marvelous? God first, the new man next, after God. Glory be to the name of the Lord. God, me. God, you. That's what this verse is telling you. After God, it's a tremendous truth, really. It's according to God, really. This is your word. According to God. So you see, this man, this new man, he's created according to God. He wasn't created according to what you think, you see. God didn't ask you for a pattern man. And God didn't say, now, what would you suggest? Well, shall I do this? Or shall I do that? Well, if you come to think of it, you'd have to have a different man for everybody, because we'd all have different ideas about it that fit into our little corners and suggestions and things. And really, when you come to think of it, if you come to look round, that's just what's happening. But, you see, it's created after God. In holiness and in righteousness, created after God. You see that? I think that's brilliant. And you see, it was created by Jesus Christ. He created the new man on the earth. Didn't exist till he came. He came on the earth and he created the new man. The new manhood. The new kind of life. He created it. He created it in all the difficulties and persecutions and cursings and swearings and betrayals and everything. He created the new man. Now that's what it is. And he created him after God. Hallelujah. Are you living this life? That's what you've got to do. You've got to forsake everything else. Turn your eyes utterly upon Jesus. He's been created specially for you. You haven't got to look at him, your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your parents, your children. You haven't got to look at those at all. You've got to look at Jesus. I was once talking to a man, and he told me he had a carpenter friend. And he was building a house, this carpenter. I don't think I've told you this before, but he measured, you know, he was measuring this sort of, I don't know what they call them, somebody can tell me, rafter or nine, you know, the things that come down from the peak that runs along the top, and he was sawing these things up, whatever they're called, don't tell me, it doesn't matter, you all understand. And he got the real measurement, you see, and he sawed up the first one, and that was right, it was right. So then he put that on the second, on another bit, and he sawed that out, you see. And then he took the second one, and he put it on the third one, and he sawed that out. And by the time he'd finished, he had to saw lumps off, because he didn't go by the original thing. He went by the thing that he cut from the first one, and then he cut from the next one, and he cut it from the next one. And so he had to go all over them again, and cut off the extra bits, because they weren't according to the original pattern. And it's like this with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to, it's got to be him, it's got to be him alone. It's got to be you and God. Do you understand that? And if it's just you and God, you won't develop any peculiarities. You won't become one of these queers. Ah, well, you see, I'm different from them. Well, you're no need. You mustn't be different. You've got to be the same. We're all the same. All got to be the same. What's in us and comes through us, all got to be the same. And if you say, well, wouldn't that be a dull old world? That's because you're dead. You don't understand. You wouldn't think it'd be a dull old world? All the same loving spirit, all the same gracious touch, all the same sweetness. Amen. It's no good looking anywhere else. In the end, God's got to get rid of everybody else, make a new heaven and a new earth to put these in. That's what it's all about. That's what the Bible's telling you. That's its simplicity. Are you ready for it? Do you really want it? Glory, Lord, I want this. I want to be in this. God, this great secret that's hid in you, I want to be there. In it. And you've got to be a child of obedience. You've got to come according to the original pattern. You've got to be strengthened with all might. Now, only the Holy Ghost can do this. And if you don't let the Spirit of God have you, you've no chance of being what God wants you to be. You might be a very nice person and a very good worker, very honest, very this, very that, and very something else. But there's no opportunity for a man to be what God wants him to be unless he is indwelt by the blessed Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God knows what the mind of God wants. The Spirit of God understands the pattern. That's right. He strengthens you. There come a time, beloved, when you've got to make your choices. You're not only strengthened to be a container, you're strengthened, beloved, to make your choice to move in God. Amen. Walking. So that's what you'll find in the last half of the epistle that we never really looked into very much. Because you've got to walk. Keep walking. If you outstrip some people, keep walking. Don't look back for them. Don't go back for them. Don't wait for them. Keep going on. Even if you walk alone. That's right. Though no one joins me, still I will follow, says that old thing we sing. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Are you ready to do this? Hallelujah. Beloved, we're in the presence of God. God is here to meet us. You have to know right now in your heart before Him whether you're pleasing in His sight. Are you? Now, if not, you've got to get absolutely straightened out with God. He loves you. You start with God. You don't start with your conditions, and you don't start with anyone else. God, I'm open to you, Lord. That's right. Work, Lord. Come right in. Let's pray, shall we?